Ephesians chapter 6. We are picking up in verses 5 through 9 of Ephesians chapter 6. The message won't be as long as normal because of the supper this morning. We're mindful that these services are a little longer, but we pick up this study of, you have in your bulletin a small outline. I want to change that a little bit. Employees is the first point. I want you to see that it's employees, our view of work. You could write next to it, our view of work. And the second point will also be employees. We'll pick up on employers or masters next week. You could put our duty and privilege as employees. Our view of work as employees and our duty and privilege. With God's word open before us, let's hear now the word of God beginning at verse 1 of chapter 6, and we'll read through verse 9. This is God's word. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Thus far, the reading of God's word. I hinted at this last week, as for those who were here. I have a question for you this morning. I hope you've deliberated at length. What is the worst job you have ever had? What is your least favorite job as you reflect upon your life? What's coming to mind right now? I love this. Yeah, I remember that one. I worked at Oodles before I even had my work permit. None of you know what Oodles is, I'm sure, because it was the pre-incarnate form of a taco truck, early 80s. I'm not even legal to work. My sister has worked there, and she clearly wants out. So she submits her servant, slave-like brother to the job of her friend and my baseball coach to shack up behind the grill of the Oodles burger truck before there was such a thing. Can you imagine me crammed into this? You know, it's kind of like those little silver car trailers. You know, you'd pull with your truck this trailer that sleeps about one. But somehow this guy got a grill in there and he started grilling up burgers for people. I mean, why not just blow that window out and just start serving people for money these burgers you can make on the grill? 15-year-old Jeff, behind the grill, covered every hour of every servant hour I provided, covered in grease, covered in smoke, so saturated with the grease and the smoke that it took long surf sessions in the salty sea. What are you laughing about? This is my life. Covered. Had to surf long, salty sessions to cleanse myself, or the rich chlorination of a pool in public to eradicate myself of that smell out of my hair and my skin and my pores and to go right back and do it again all summer because I wanted the money. My friend, whose father was a pediatrician in our hometown, had a sweet job. His father, a doctor, had a friend who was a doctor who was giving his friend's son a job for the summer. But that doctor was a veterinarian, a doctor of dogs and animals, and that my buddy had that sweet job of removing the dead animals from the vet. Sweet job, eh? Finally, I served a cable tech guy before that was cool. And in the time, he would get us up at 3 a.m. We'd have to drive 5 or 6 hours into the desert of California, up into the high desert, 110, 115 degrees in the high desert, up at 3 a.m., driving all the way up so that we could be there when the offices opened. These were really just mobile trailer units in the high desert because, what? Rent was cheap up there. But we had to run cable underneath those. What happens in a desert? What's in the dirt in the desert under those trailers? Yes, spiders and snakes, and all day, Jeff, 10, 11 hours running cable under those trailers in the high desert, 100 plus degrees, because you can't risk staying overnight and doing the job in 2 days. You got to do it all in one so you can drive back all night. Those are 24-hour shifts, as it were. Wicked brutal. What's your job, though? What's that one that you thought of before I told you a few of my own? And as we said last week, do you believe that work is a gift from God? Do you think of labor as an opportunity to serve the Lord? Do you live like that? Are you thankful for work? Do you have to wait till you know someone whom you love and pray for daily, weekly, who's out of work, when you begin to treasure and thank God that you have work and that you're grateful to labor or work? Work is a gift from God, and we should be thankful for work. But some jobs clearly are not high on the desirability scale. Which ones came to mind for you? Was it the worst ones where you're covered in last week? I too quickly told you the illustration of what we would get out of the surf and we'd be up in Northern California, and these guys had that job of transporting. I mean, call him an administrator or a specialist, doesn't matter. That guy was moving porta potties all day off the Pacific Coast Highway. Not all are good jobs. Some are dirty jobs, as that show has made famous. But for all the workaholism in our day, some that you might even struggle with, no one has an addiction to cleaning septic tanks or porta potties or dead bodies out of vet offices all day. Often, we simply work to make money. And also, as we said last week, we shouldn't just work to make money. It definitely shouldn't idolize mammon. We shouldn't think about work as a chance only to make money. Christians should be motivated by more than money. And you know that theoretically, but sometimes we lose sight of that in the day-to-day grind. And so messages like this, God speaking through the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus, a very cosmopolitan city that saw tons of different strata of society in forms of service. And so also in our modern world. This text shows us that we need to see, ultimately, Christ as the boss, quote-unquote, the ultimate boss for whom we labor. Regardless of the task, your job may not be the best or your favorite, but again, the good news is that you can practically transfer masters without transferring jobs. And I don't mean to imply that at some point you won't transfer jobs. That's a legit thing in this real and modern world. But there were people who lived according to Ephesians 6, where it was about marriage and family and work, and it all happened together on the same plot of land, and you didn't get around, and you didn't commute at length, and you didn't have different jobs through your adult life. You didn't have 3 and 5 and 10 or 20 jobs in a lifetime. But God was speaking by His Spirit to the Apostle Paul not to miss that strata of society, to speak well into the life of our work. And so also we can glean by the Spirit the basic principles behind this. And I don't mean that there's anything else to this, but our lives, we desire to be more Christ-centered in our living. We desire to have the gospel infuse and inform all of our lives. And so God is gracious to speak to us about work, even if it's unpaid work. It's service. It's a way to give and to use our time well before the Lord. And so we continue to deepen our understanding of how the gospel and how Christ-centered, Spirit-filled living informs even the way we work. Said another way, this is how the gospel informs and transforms all of our lives as we fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. What does that look like practically in our passage? Well, it's our view of work. Employees, your view at work, you could write next to that first point. Paul teaches us in this section of Ephesians that the lordship of Christ should affect our view of work. We can glorify God in all that we do through our various jobs, both paid and unpaid, as I've said. We can. By God's Spirit, Spirit empowered, Spirit submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We can glorify Christ through our various jobs. And one of the blessings of the Reformation was a renewed emphasis on living out what was called your vocation. Does everybody know what that means when we speak in that language? It was the idea that your work was actually a calling. That just as I'm called to preach the Word of God here on the Lord's Day, the cobbler the next day, Luther said, was glorifying God in making a good shoe and selling it at a good price, just as much as the preacher in the pulpit the day before. Saints, do you believe that? That your calling, your work, is a calling unto God. It's a way that you glorify Him and enjoy Him in whatever you do starting tomorrow. This is something that the Reformation brought back to our awareness, and much has been written about it, and I'm so grateful for it. But Luther was, of course, one of the ones on the front end of this. And as I'd said last week in this beautifully poetic phrase, Luther, in exegeting Psalm 147, which we read this morning, said, "Our works are God's masks." That is, our works are His masks in which He informs Himself to the world, behind which He remains hidden, although He does all things. In His omnipotence, He works through you as you glorify Him. And all of a sudden, that begins to inform our hearts and our attitudes, as we said last week and say again now. Remember, there really is no separation between secular work and sacred work for the Christian. It is all done under Christ. It's all done, empowered by the Spirit, because you're the temple of the living God, Paul told us in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. We are all empowered by the Spirit because the Spirit of God lives in us, is with us, and upon us in the way that we work to glorify God in and through Jesus Christ. And this might not even be in your labors. It's just in the way you love God and serve others. It's just in the way that you give tirelessly, self-sacrificially in service to Christ for His church. The way that you please Him, in the way that you give, in the extra hours that you have, you literally lay down your life and pick up your cross and serve one another. As we said this morning, thank you for that. We can't individually do everything, but a body has many parts, and all the parts are meant to be doing their work uniquely, individually, and collectively as the body of Christ, ministering to one another. That's practical, right? The application is practical, and it's spiritual. Do you often think, though, of the connection between your faith and your job, practically? Or would you say that more often you actually disconnect your service to the Lord when you go to work? It's easier for you to let go of that view of labor and just take up the one that says, "I grind for money." Right? Good. Right? That's what we do, and I get it. But there is more to life than that, Christian. You are to live, as it were, with a heavenly mindedness in this earthly involvement. And that's a good reminder for us as we talk about this is the way we work well. Our view of work is to work well unto God's glory, even enjoying Him in all that we put our hands to. Because what happens the moment you go in the hospital? You're wishing you could be back at work. When you're incapacitated, you actually realize, I don't think I was using all my strength and power and gifts and talents and time and treasure to the glory of God, right? The moment that gets taken away, principally by your health, you start to reorient your life. So reorient it now instead while you're hearing Ephesians 6, 5 through 9 expounded practically. And our duty as employees, I said a duty and I'm going to touch on the privilege, but if you won't next to that second, just cross out the R and say employees, our duty and privilege. We turn to Paul's specific teaching here to bondservants. And this language is specific because that second application question is, do you think that whatever you do as a Christian, you should do it as a bondservant of Christ? Amen. Do you think like that, though? A slave of Christ, another translation? That all that we do is to his glory in whatever we do. In a modern context, we mean that the duty of employees, right, much more common in language today than bondservant. You didn't go and sign up to be a bondservant. You're an employee. But not because we're working in a way that seems to say, I want to go and be a slave at my new job. But our spiritual mindedness says, this is how I serve. I don't just serve my boss. I serve my employer in a way that glorifies God through Jesus Christ. In the arena of the employee-employer relationships, which we'll do more over the next 2 weeks, that these principles need to be applied today practically in our lives. And what does an employee owe an employer? That's what we mean by duty. What does an employee owe? The text lists a number of overarching principles, ways that we're to be at work. Look at verse 5 again. Bondservants, what does it say? Obey your earthly masters. Before we even get to fear and trembling, obey, right? Isn't it unique that Paul used the exact same word that he used to children in verse 1? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I don't think it's unpurposeful. I think that God the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is teaching us and describing the responsibility that children have to parents in the same way that we as employees serve our employers. But is that the attitude of our hearts? Probably not. But if it is, then you're on the right track. And I don't doubt that Paul or God the Holy Spirit has used this deliberately in light of this prior context. First in marriage, then in the family, and then in work. Just as we've been saying about the overarching structure of the letter of the Ephesians. Just as children are to obey parents, the employee's job is to obey his employer in these areas. And this is key. Because there's a real hierarchy that is training our character, saints, right? Is it hard for you to humble yourself and serve with your whole heart your earthly boss? Right now, tell me. Is it hard for you to serve at work? And if you're a boss, by the way, you're going to get hit next week, masters. But is it hard for you to humble yourself and serve with your whole heart? Here's a practical answer on how you can do that. You have a difficult time? You're looking, not looking forward to it tomorrow? Pretend your boss is Jesus. Right? How crass could that be? I mean, let's make that the bumper sticker, right? I said didn't want to make bumper stickers out of some of these, but pretend your boss is Jesus. Pretend the next phone call you have to make is to Jesus. Pretend the next office meeting you have is with Jesus. I'm not trying to be corny in any way here. I'm saying this trains the character of your heart, saints. This is what grows us up in Christian virtue, our ability to lay down our lives and serve wholeheartedly. Yes, with fear and trembling. Yes, with a sincere heart, right? The work, the way of the work, is in obedience. And what trains our obedience, but this humility that we've been talking about in Ephesians 4, 5, and now 6. How about with respect? Another idea that bond servants serve with fear and trembling, it says in verse 5, right? Do you serve with fear and trembling at your work? The point is not that we're to be groveling. The point is not that we're to be shame-based in our service. The idea is that we serve with reverence, right? You get it. How do we know? Because those same terms are used in the way that we come before God. We come before God with reverence, humble fear and reverence to our God. This is not a terror, because same words are used in the Christian's relationship to God himself. And they mean a proper respect and reverence, even when we may not fully agree with our bosses or their policies or our businesses or whatever else. We might even think that we're smarter than them and we know best and they should listen to us. Maybe just me, is that right? Has nothing to do with the church. I'm not saying that. I'm saying when I worked outside the church. All this is made easier by the thought that the employee ultimately serves Christ, even in difficult situations, even in the hard and the dirty, undesirable jobs. Jesus is your boss. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I don't mean to be corny or campy about any of that. I'm just saying this is real life. This is the way we train our hearts to say, in and of my life, I will give an answer. And we're going to speak about that more coming up. But do you know that you're going to give an answer for your life and the way that you have used your time, talent, and treasure, the way that you have loved and served, the way that you have even given your sweat equity to earn your dollar? You will answer for your life. Now, that's a serious thing, and we're going to pick it up here in a moment, but let me just allude to that in advance. We maintain this humility in our love and service. This vertical God-word relationship is directing the attitude of our heart and mind. And it's key to this entire paragraph that Paul is using here. The bondservant obeys his earthly master as they would obey Christ. Read again the text. Verse 5, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. So just in case you were like, ah, you're making too much of that Jesus is boss thing. As you would Christ. That's what the text says. And not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants, hear it again, of Christ. Doing the will of God from the heart. Just in case you were thinking I'm making too much of this by talking about the heart, the attitude of the heart and the mind. That's what the text says. And that's how we're informed, saints. God by His Spirit is working this in us, instructing, informing, and transforming us by the renewing of our minds by having closely studied the text. Praise the Lord. Now, bondservants obey in this way, and we strive to win the favor of our bosses, like bondservants of Christ, and serve them as serving the Lord. I'm going to do an illustration that's going to connect us toward the end. Okay, listen. When it says with a sincere heart, the New Testament scholars do a great job here, and they go off at length, and one who's famous is A.T. Robertson. It's called The Pictures in the New Testament. But what he gives is, how many people here speak Spanish? By a show of hands, how many people speak Spanish? Yeah, poquito. Everybody's like, hey, that's Matt says to me all the time. Sincera. Okay, there's a way to say that I won't speak Spanish. But the point is that I'm a sincere person. That's what you might hear, sincera. But I'm doing two words, sincera. And maybe only Julio who's here. I didn't see Julio. Booyah. Cubano en la casa. Sincera, right? A sincere heart. Now, in the first century, in the Greco-Roman world, in the ancient Near East, sincere had a different phrase. It was a way to say without wax. That's what I'm saying in Spanish. If you say the same in Italian today, sincera, same thing. In Portuguese, sincera, same thing. Without wax. You're like, what? Just like we love products today that say handmade in the United States, just like we like other things that say homemade, without wax was something they would literally put on the payment marker for clay pots, for pottery. And what did that mean? It meant that a person who had made this pottery and had broken it would fill in the broken portion with wax. And so that broken piece would not be allowed to be sold at full price. But do you think there were some people in the first century who might have been trying to sell and push some of their pottery as if it was perfect and unbroken? And so there was a way of saying, sincera, put it on the thing and it said, without wax. And how was that proven? Because they would lift that piece of pottery to the sun and they would call it sun tested. They would lift it to the sun and they would see if that pottery had some portion that was a different color or it leaked light through it. Why? Because it had been broken and it wasn't going to last like one that was whole and entire, well made and never broken. Saints, do you serve sun tested? Saints, do you serve without wax in your service? Are the things you make without wax? Now, I'm about to change the metaphor, and I want you to write on your piece of paper, sun-tested, S-O-N. Sun-tested has a very real thing for the pottery of the first century, and that all makes sense. But listen, what does the text go on to say in verse 8 that is very hard to face? But God the Holy Spirit behind this text says in verse 7, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not man. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, saints, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. Whether bondservant in the first century or free, God will make you answer for the work you've done in this world. Have I incited some fear and trembling all of a sudden? Ephesians 6, verse 8 is one of those places that we have to turn to say, do you know that you will answer one day? This is a picture of your life, and you will come to that day when you die, and you will answer for your life. And God will make you answer for all that you did and all that you said, right? You're like, I don't like this message now. Can we go on to the supper? Here's what Paul says. I mentioned this text last week, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Just write it in the pen and just listen. This is one of those powerful ones. It comes up in our systematic theology. We train our seminarians and our men under care in this way to know this text because it's important to describe part of our sanctification, that we work well unto the Lord because we know that God ultimately is our boss. We answer to Him ultimately, saints. We don't answer to the IRS or the federal government or any other power structure. We answer for our lives before God. You're like, man, this has gotten hard. Okay, listen, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Well, I'm actually going to read 5:5-10, okay? Just hear this. 2 Corinthians 5:5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is from God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Praise the Lord. We have the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. Praise the Lord. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. All good news, great news so far. But it's the next verse that's so critical. 2 Corinthians 5:10, famous. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Have I laid some humility on your hearts all of a sudden? Ephesians 6, verse 8 and 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that we will answer for our lives before God. Saints, that's why we desire to train our hearts and minds. That's why we desire to see Jesus as our ultimate boss. That's why we desire to serve in a way that we work well unto the Lord. That's why we begin to train our hearts like bondservants, not of this world or our boss or this business, but unto Christ. We glorify Christ by working respectfully with reverence unto the Lord. We glorify Christ by working wholeheartedly, that is sincerely, unto the Lord. We glorify Christ by working willingly and even expectantly because, saints, God rewards a cheerful worker. Not just a cheerful giver, as 2 Corinthians 9 says, He honors a cheerful worker. So we'll give account for our Christian lives, we remind ourselves. You all know these truths, but sometimes we need to bring them to the fore when we're considering our own lives. The response of a minister, a pastor, a preacher is to tell the truth of the word. And that's what I'm doing. And just in case I have done my job well and I have laid you low, remember, you serve a loving, gracious, forgiving, merciful Master in heaven. You're like, oh, thank you. Yes, you have a duty before God, but you also have a privilege to appeal to your Father in heaven for the works of Christ to replace your own when you answer in that day. You with me? You will answer in that day, but you will not answer by the merits of your own works. You will answer because of the merits of Jesus Christ, who loved God fully and faithfully every second of every minute of every hour, even in every hour of sweat labor he provided as a carpenter. For all those years, we don't know what he was doing. He loved his Father and he delighted in his will and he did it with his whole heart. And the privilege of our appeal then is that your job may stink for sure, but praise be to God. The good news is that we can transfer masters. And we can serve Jesus in what we do. And we can know that in that day when we serve him, and we begin here at the start of 2018, thinking about our life and our service and our work, we can serve Jesus without transferring jobs. So we appeal to our Father for, and here it is, the sun-tested works, S-O-N. It's those works of Jesus that will ultimately be the merits that we appeal to God for. It's the merit of Christ and all his full-hearted, faithful fulfilling of God's law, not just in labor, but in the fulfillment of the law that brings us righteousness. Saints, righteousness. And so out of gratitude, then we respond in the way that we work and we labor and we seek to tirelessly, self-sacrificially serve, even lifting our cross to say, I will bear it this way for your sake, Jesus, because you did for me. How does this passage change your life? As you have at the bottom of your thing, I want to reverse the order. It says, this passage should change the way we work. And we'll pick up employer again next week. But here, for employees, it's we serve for Christ, the last one, like Christ, because we work through Christ. It's by the power of the Spirit at work within us to do our labor, that we labor unto the Lord. The incredible news of this is that we appeal to God for sun-tested labor. And we're so grateful that when God lifts and compares the merits of Christ with our lives, he says, I'll take that one. I'll take the merits and the perfect righteousness of Christ, and I will place it to your account, and you will be called a son or daughter of the Most High God. May we go out this week to serve him in whatever we do, whether paid or unpaid, by the power and the merits and the privilege as sons and daughters of God. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so grateful to be able to confess again the merits of your Son, O Father. Jesus, you have done for us what we could not do for ourselves, and we're so grateful again to think about how this affects our lives and how we apply it as we seek to look at the truth of the Word of God line by line, verse by verse, precept upon precept, to find ourselves treasuring all the more the active obedience of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Be with us now as we turn our attention to this